We pray. Father, we give you thanks for a new day and the many blessings that you continue to pour out on us first and foremost through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now as we hear your word that you would continue to strengthen us in faith, that we might receive that word and that word might have its desired effect upon us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the parable you just heard from Matthew 25 seems pretty straightforward. There's a master who goes away and entrusts his significant wealth to the care of his servants. We know in Jesus' parables, the authority figure, in this case the master, last week it was the bridegroom, I think next week it's the king, but sometimes it's the shepherd or the farmer or the father. The authority figure almost always points to Jesus. So we have a master who entrusts his money to his servants, and then we have two kinds of servants. We have the first and second servant who are identical. They both take what was entrusted to them, and they get 100% return. They do good, and they're rewarded. But then we have this other servant, the third servant, who takes what was entrusted to him, and he buries it. He does poorly, and he's condemned. It seems like a pretty straightforward message. Use your talents for God's kingdom, or else. There's no accident that this text from Matthew 25 often comes up during the stewardship campaign, during the building fund campaign. And the message is often conveyed, give to the building campaign, or else. Or else when Jesus returns, bad things are going to happen. And throughout history, the church has built some pretty amazing cathedrals with this pretty straightforward message. But this pretty straightforward message has a speed bump along the way as you cruise through this passage. It's a pretty large speed bump. You know, the kind that you're going down the street and you didn't see, and so you go over them full speed and you get the ba-boom. It's the description of the third servant. The third servant describing the master. We're pretty sure the master is Jesus, but then the third servant says, the master is a hard man, reaping where he did not sow, gathering where he had scattered no seed. Does that sound like Jesus? It causes us to back up a little bit and ask the question, who's the master? Is Jesus really the master? Or perhaps is the third servant telling the truth? We'll start there. We have two descriptions of the master from this text. We have the words of the third servant that we just read. Third servant says the master's hard and ungracious, and he makes demands of people but gives no help. He's a man to be feared, even avoided. But on the other hand, we have the actions of the master. The actions of the master tell a different story. In fact, nothing that occurs before the third servant speaks prepares us for what the third servant's going to say about the master. In reality, the master appears to be generous. Generous and trusting. He gives them various amounts of talents. And by talents, it's not like, okay, you can sing and dance, and boy, you're going to be the headliner, you're going to be able to do everything. No. The talents was actually a measurement that was used to measure money. And a talent was a lot. We think it was 15 to 20 years wages. So just take your annual salary and multiply that times 15 to 20. That's the least amount given to the third servant. The first servant got five times that amount. More than a lifetime of earnings. So the master seems actually very generous. And certainly trusting. And did you note, it said he entrusts them with the talents to each according to his ability. He knew the servants. He knew their strengths and their weaknesses. And he knew one, you could handle five. And two is probably what you need. And I'll give you one, which is still a lot of money. It's not like as if this afternoon Dak Prescott got hurt. And they called me up, say, Thompson, you're in. So I run down there, and I suit up, and I finally get to wear the star on my helmet, and the thrill of running out on that field for the first time would not last very long, would it? Pretty quickly, we would find out I was woefully unprepared to be the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. The talent just isn't there. But that's not the situation here. The master knows his servants. He gives them what they can handle. So which is the truth? Is the truth about the master told by his actions or the words of the third servant? Let's look at one more piece of evidence. And I think this is the piece that trips us up. When the servant describes the master in such unflattering terms, and we already kind of suspect that the master is Jesus, we expect the master to correct the servant and say, that's not how I am. But that's not what he does. The master actually plays along, and in doing so, I believe, exposes the heart of the servant. Listen to what the master says in response to the third servant's criticism of him. He says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. In other words, if you really viewed me the way that you say you viewed me, if you were really afraid like you say you were afraid, you would have felt some pressure to produce something. I get it. Maybe you're too afraid to risk it in the stock market. You could have put it in a savings account and drawn a little interest. But you actually couldn't be bothered to do even that. You see, the third servant's problem wasn't that he did too little. It wasn't that he wasn't faithful enough. His problem was he did nothing. His problem was that he was unfaithful to a good and generous master. In spite of the master's goodness and generosity, the third servant lived for himself. He was his own master. And if there's one thing a rival master can't stand from the true master, is being told what to do. And so he does nothing. He doesn't even believe the words he has spoken. The third servant's last words are, here, you have what is yours. In other words, take your stuff. I want nothing to do with you. And tragically, that's just what he gets. He's cast out of the presence of the master into the outer darkness. He will have nothing to do with the master. So the message of the parable isn't do more or else. The message isn't give more or else. The message of the parable is that Jesus, the true master, will soon leave for a lengthy period of time, entrusting his servants with the care of his kingdom. The question the parable forces us to ask is, who's your master? Who will be your master until Jesus returns? You see, when Jesus is your master, you live your life in light of the one who called you through the waters of baptism to receive his generous gifts of forgiveness and new life, made possible by the goodness of a father who sent his only son to die on a cross for you. Having entrusted you with this new life born from above, filling you with his Holy Spirit, calling you to your various vocations, throwing in an abundance of daily blessings, he now calls you to join him in serving in his kingdom. Failure is not an option. Not Not because you're somehow inspired by this message and now you're going to go out. Now you're going to really nail it. You're going to get 100% return every single time. No. You're going to have your failures. You're going to have your stumblings, losing your way. But you will not be a failure because Jesus has already succeeded for you. And all who are united to Christ, what is Jesus's is now yours, and what is yours is now his. All your failings, all your unfaithfulness, Jesus has taken on himself and nailed it to the cross. And in return, he gives to you his goodness, his faithfulness. Failure isn't an option because Jesus has already succeeded for you. So much so, I imagine there could be a fourth servant who comes and says, Master, I invested your money and here's kind of what I got back, but if I'm honest, I didn't really do everything I could have done. I missed some opportunities, I got a little distracted, I lost my way. And the master says, oh, I know. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I imagine a fifth servant coming, head down, Master, it was a sure thing. I bet it all. And the stock market crashed. And I've lost it all. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. How can that be? The master says, I just wanted people to know you could lose it all, but all is now lost when you know the true master. Enter into the joy of your master. I find as a sinner, I need to remember every day who's the master. It might just be saying the Lord's Prayer before I even get out of bed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, that's right. You're the master. You're the name to be hallowed. It's your kingdom and your will to be done. That's right. It may be just opening God's word and giving him the first word of the day because he's the master. You know, the college football season is winding down, and some people seem to be interested in that. I don't know why anybody would care about that. Maybe a new coach will help. But you know, there schools like Notre Dame have these traditions. Perhaps you're familiar with one of their traditions is there's a sign above the locker room door. Play like a champion. And that's right. The players, as they leave the locker room, they slap that sign. It's a reminder, play like a champion. I think I could use a sign. Pray like a champion. Or serve like your master is good and generous. Just a reminder, he's the master. I'm not the master. But I've also found it helpful to do a little end-of-the-day accounting. We started this in this enjoying the word group. We're doing this thankfulness challenge, and we give thanks in the morning. And then at the end of the day, we kind of do a little accounting. It's kind of like a practice session for this end of time accounting when we give an account of our lives to God. And we say, well, what's three things? As I'm getting into bed, what's three things I'm thankful for? And I give thanks because everything I have is a gift from God. Everything good that may have been done in my life today is it's God's doing. It originated with him. And so I say thank you for all that went well today. And I think of perhaps two things that I regret. Two times I was unfaithful. Two times I lost my way. And I say, forgive me, Lord. And then I just think of one hope I have for tomorrow. And I say, help me, Lord, because, well, he's the master. And of course, a good and generous master who's entrusted so much will gladly give you strength and guidance and wisdom to carry out his will. It's just a evening reminder, a practice, accounting of the day in anticipation of the one day when I stand before my Lord. The risk isn't that you won't try hard enough or won't be faithful enough or won't do enough. The risk is that you will grow weary waiting for the Master's return. The risk is that the sufferings of this life lead you to believe the lie that's as old as Adam, that you can do better as the master of your own life, that the gifts of the good and generous master can be buried, put away, neglected, ignored, and on the last day, it'll be okay. But the reward, to hear well done, to hear that every failure, every shortcoming, every stumble has been covered by Jesus, that he somehow redeems it all, that he somehow makes it all new. To hear well done, good and faithful servant. You'll want to object. Good and faithful? Were you not paying attention? But the master will remind you, but you're in Christ. You have his goodness. You have his faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are the words your heart longs to hear. What would you exchange? What would you have of this world if only it meant giving up hearing those words? I can't think of anything. My heart shudders at the thought that I would not hear those words because I was created to hear those words. Enter into the joy of your master. I was listening to a guy talk yesterday, and he says we all have ADD. I mean, I know some of us have ADD, but the ADD he referred to, we all have. He said it's awe deficit disorder. Awe, like awesome deficit disorder. And we run around in this life trying to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts with the latest trinket of this world. But really, the only thing that can fill our hearts is God himself. So the parable of the talents invites us to live our lives before him, remembering that he's the master. If he's the master, there's a reward to come. Amen. We pray. Father, you are good and you are generous. You have poured out your love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, you know how quick we are to lose our way, how quick we are to turn to ourselves, how quick we are to act like just maybe life would be a little better if we were running it. Lord, save us from such foolishness. Remind us again that you're the master, and you're a master that gives great joy and delight in serving in this life and ultimate joy in the next. Sustain us until that day, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.